If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would be with us. Lord, as we gather today around your scriptures, we ask that you would fill us up so that we might be equipped to be sent out into your world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today I want us to begin around a series of questions. What strategy would you use to form people, to shape lives, to build character? How would you go about doing that work? And I mean that on the individual and family level. I mean that on the church and organizational level. And I mean that in the community, in the state, in the nation, and on the world level. How would you go about reshaping lives, building a movement, molding an ongoing change? It strikes me that one of the best ways to do that, one of the best strategies that we could use, would be to build a culture that has all of the elements of the change you're seeking. It's like we'll need some kind of culture to incubate this new change we're trying to elicit, to nurture this change we're trying to create, to multiply this change beyond just our lives. Now, when I'm talking about culture, I'm talking about a set of beliefs, social forms, shared attitudes, collective values, and regular practices for a people in a given time and place. But somehow these all start to work together to create patterns and norms that we both live in and then begin to live out. Such that culture becomes the crucible of human formation. For me, this is most relevant and important as I think about it in regards to our family. How do Chaley and I set the patterns, instill the beliefs, form the practices that will continue to shape our family and our children long after we cease getting a vote in how they live and how they behave? Can you ingrain a set of values? Can you preset certain outlooks? Can you provide paths and patterns and boundaries that will exist and guide long after they go away? And so we strive then to figure out what this culture would be and then to build this right kind of culture into our lives and into our home and into our family. I wonder if something similar could work on a larger scale. But let me back up for a minute. Today we are continuing our sermon series through the book of Acts. And we've been looking at how the church first was gathered together, how they were filled up and empowered, and then how they were sent out on a new mission into the world for the sake of the world. Again, gathered together, filled up, and then sent out. Gathered, filled, sent. Gathered, that's the pattern that we will see throughout this series in the book of Acts, but also hopefully in the life of our church as well. We gather together, we are filled up, and then we continue to be the church as we are sent out to do the work in the world. So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 38 today. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. As you're turning there, I want to make sure you remember the story thus far. The story picks up, the story of Acts picks up after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He's gathered his disciples together. He gives them a new mission. You are my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus tells them to wait. Wait for the promised new power, the Holy Spirit, to come upon you. Last week we saw the Holy Spirit come down like fire and rest on these disciples, and this catalyzed a remarkable and explosive change in them. They began to speak in other languages, but more than that, they became more focused outward, more connected, more mature, more humble. Peter and all the disciples stand up together, and Peter preaches to the crowds about Jesus. And when he's done, everyone wants to know, what should we do? They are cut to the heart. And we'll start the story right there for today as we see how the people respond. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 through 47. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. Such an amazing picture of the church. A picture of devotion and commitment. A picture of humility. A picture of sacrifice and surrender. Frankly, it's an amazing picture of learning and worshiping and serving. So much so that I thought that would be a great sermon for today. I mean, that's our strategy as a church. We learn, we worship, we serve. It's right here in this passage. It was going to be a great sermon devoted to the teachings of the apostles, learning. Broke bread and prayed together, worship. Gave to those in need service. That's who we are. That's who they were. What a wonderful sermon that would be. As I thought more about it, I had all sorts of ideas. I was looking for some small little detail, and I found it in a sermon I've actually preached before, and it was a sermon on Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And my main points were worship and learn and serve. It was the identical sermon to what I was hoping to preach today. And so, if you want a good sermon, albeit a little bit vanilla, from a calmer and gentler and quieter time, you can stop this video now, go to the sermons page, and look for a sermon that I preached on January 1st, 2017. And you'll find such a sermon there. But since that one has already been preached, we are going to have to push a little harder and dig a little bit deeper as we try and not just look at what this early church did, worship, learn, serve, but maybe more than that, the culture that they created. Because with the Holy Spirit's help, they developed something that would allow for and support a change in these new disciples, not to mention this new community, that would birth a movement that would reshape the world. And this something, this new way of living, this new kind of community, this different culture is the church. Going a step further, it strikes me that they built and committed to a culture of curiosity, a culture of care, and a culture of community. And I especially want us to recognize the relevance of this today, maybe especially today. The culture of curiosity, the culture of care, and the culture of community. in light of all that has happened over this past week and this year so far, which probably has left most of us saddened and angry and confused and unsure and guilty and frustrated and exhausted, maybe we need to be reminded of culture, of curiosity, of care, and of community. Maybe it's precisely in times like these that we need a different kind of culture to reshape, reorient, and ground our lives. And maybe we together are called to be creating and cultivating this new culture in our lives and in our families and in our church as we then live that out into our world. Maybe that is what the church is really called to be. But let me back up for just a moment, recap the passage just to make sure we're all on the same page. Peter finishes preaching and the people want to know, what should we do? And so Peter answers them, be changed, turn around, join our different way of life. And then the craziest thing happens. They do. They respond, they join, they change their minds. It's worth taking a moment to recognize how amazing and how rare this is. How often is anyone open enough to turn around, to decide differently, to change? And yet here we see 3,000 people being transformed. It's almost like there's some power underneath this change, empowering the disciples and renovating the lives of these people. But of course there is. The Holy Spirit has been unleashed through the community of the believers, and as they speak and serve their neighbors, that power flows through them into their community and into their world. How much could we still stand to see the Holy Spirit flowing through a people, through a church, through us, and into our community and our nation and our world, even today? And that's why these 3,000 converts weren't just passive spectators or merely fans or even good churchgoers. Instead, they fully joined in, committed to, and lived out this new way of life. And together they created a new culture. And so I want us to take a deeper look at this culture. One of the first things that strikes me in our passage is the culture of curiosity that is created. Remember, 3,000 people were just added to their number, but all of these new converts probably knew very little about who Jesus is, how Jesus lived, and even what he taught. And therefore, we are told that they devoted themselves to the disciples' teachings because they wanted to know. They were hungry to know more about who this Jesus really is. It's also worth noting that these teachings hadn't been codified into theology treaties yet or ethical arguments yet or PowerPoint lessons yet, because this new way of life wasn't that old or organized yet. Instead, these were probably simply stories about Jesus. So this one time we were fishing and Jesus was sleeping, and then here's what happened. Actually, that reminds me about the time that Jesus told us that story about the father with two sons. Before we started eating, do you remember how much Jesus loved food? Man, he loved to eat. And it would have been through these memories, through these teachings, through these stories, that these new Christians learned not just about Jesus, but learned who we are called to be. But there's something deeper here that I want us to see. These disciples and apostles had a hunger, a passionate desire, a curiosity to learn more about Jesus. In some ways, you can liken this to a new relationship or being in love. There is a profound desire to get to know everything about this new person or about this new beloved. But with that curiosity also comes a new humility. As you begin to find yourselves more interested in and concerned about this other person, more concerned about them than even yourself. As I grow in curiosity, suddenly I find that I don't need to always be right or get my way. Suddenly I find that I don't need to always have the spotlight on me. Suddenly I find that I'm more focused on and fascinated by someone else. Suddenly I find myself humble enough to learn. You see, at the heart of curiosity is a humility that admits we don't have all the answers, that we don't know everything, that maybe someone else might be right too. In some ways, curiosity unlocks humility because it forces us to admit that there still may be more that even we could learn. And so we have to take some of the focus off of ourselves and put it on someone else. In light of this past week, and as an example of how this works, I'm struck on how honest curiosity creates the space for us to be able to listen to voices that are different than our own. As I think back to some of the most interesting and enlightening conversations I've had about, say, culture or race or diversity or differences, they have always been undergirded by a pre-established level of trust and relationship. But then there's also been an authentic curiosity to simply listen and learn about this other person who is different, and yet maybe not as different as I thought at first. As we ask questions like, where did you grow up? What was that like? How did your growing up shape your view of the world? How was your faith practiced when you were young? As we share questions like that, we find out maybe we're not so different after all. Notice we're not seeking to be right, not needing to be justified, not already having all the answers, but instead working to get to know the other better. And again, that power comes through genuine curiosity, which clears the way in me to humbly listen to them. Somehow these disciples created a culture of curiosity. A second part of this new community is that they created a culture of care. They were in the business of taking care of people, of helping others, of serving. In our passage, we see the apostles doing many wonders and signs. And if you're like me, you hear that as them doing holy magic tricks, miracles. But I think we can do better than that. Because remember, these disciples had been following Jesus for years, witnessing not just what he said and not just how he lived, but also what he did. And with few exceptions, Jesus' miracles were done as a way to help other people. He fed people. He restored people. He healed people. Now, yes, one or two of the miracles were a little stranger. He walked on water at some point. He withered a fig tree. Those were both done to teach certain lessons. But other than a handful of miracles like that, the vast majority of them were with and to and for other people. And so I think we can safely assume that the disciples were doing what they learned from him. Signs and wonders that cared for people. More than just those dramatic deeds, they also gave to anyone who had need. They took care of each other. They looked out for one another. They provided for the other. But then this care also apparently spread from within the group to outside it as well, to friends, to neighbors, to strangers, to anyone in need. And suddenly we see where caring becomes something else, where it becomes more difficult. Because let's face it, care has a cost. If I give you something, I'm giving up something. If I take time out of my day for you, I have less time in my day. If I enter into your mess, my life becomes more messy. If I help you carry some burden, I have less capacity to carry my own. And this is why caring is so hard. It requires us to sacrifice ourselves. And yet, as we make this a part of our culture, as we define ourselves by our care, as we recognize that sacrifice is a part of our calling, we may also find that we have more than enough. Now, there's a troubling part that we need to be careful about. This has tripped me up many, many, many times before, but I found a better answer in studying this passage this time. The passage tells us that they had everything in common, and they sold everything, and they gave to anyone as they had need. And when I read that, I always think to myself, that system will never work, shy of the Holy Spirit actively making it work. That can't be how everyone is called to live. There's no way to get everyone on board with this kind of lifestyle. And yet maybe, as I've worried about those things, I've missed the point. It does say that they lived out a radical form of sharing, as if they weren't quite so concerned with what they thought was theirs. But it doesn't say that everyone sold everything, because it's one verse later that we are told that they often broke bread in their homes. So while they all lived out a radical generosity in their lives, and I believe that we are called to, some of them took this to a whole other level. That said, their sacrificial generosity allowed them to care for others in a powerful way. It created a culture of caring that I think we still can learn from and be challenged by. It's almost like they knew that everything they had already belongs to God. And everyone has been created by God, made in God's image, loved by God, which then allowed them to be generous in their service and in their caring to all. So again, to recap, the disciples created a culture of curiosity. They created a culture of care, which then brings us to maybe the strangest and most revolutionary part of this passage, because the disciples also created a culture of community, a culture that valued community. Please note, I don't say that this is revolutionary because there's still a lot of quarantining going on. It's revolutionary because we are so bad at community. This despite our most recent reminder of the value of others that we've had over the last couple of weeks and months. As I read this passage, I find that there's something in there that I long for, and yet that also feels rather foreign, and just doesn't seem practical in our day and age, in our modern life, and yet maybe is also right. The passage says that the believers were together. They shared everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I wonder if you have a longing for what they had. And yet I also wonder if you feel the tension to how different that is than today. It would be nice to be a part of a community like that, to feel loved, to be wanted, to feel included. It'd be nice to be a part of the gang, the crew, the posse, the squad, the team. It'd be nice to be able to share life together like that. And yet, something about that doesn't work today. And yet, sometimes I don't like people that much, so I don't really want to be together all the time. And sometimes I don't really want to share what's mine, and so the idea of having everything in common isn't quite so great. And sometimes I'm busy with my own life, and so I don't have time to meet every day. Sometimes I don't want to invite people into my house or my messy life, which makes it hard to break bread together. Sometimes it just doesn't work. Sometimes it's just too difficult. Sometimes I'm simply not willing to surrender. Something about our modern way of life pushes us away from people and away from friends and away from community. In part because we're not willing to surrender our comfort. We're not willing to surrender our control. We're not willing to surrender our schedules. We're not willing to surrender our time. We're not willing to surrender our lives. And this is the challenge of community. It requires us to reach out and to invite in. It requires us to give up or to kneel down. It requires us to be with, to put others first. And the more different we are from someone else, the more work it takes. And yet sometimes it's through these differences that we grow, that our outlook expands, that our experiences gain color and perspective and peace. This is true in the smallest forms of community, in the family, and it's true in ever-widening circles throughout society. But this kind of community can only be found as we are willing to surrender a small part of ourselves for a larger whole. As we are willing to give up just a little of my own control for the sake of allowing you to have some control. For me to be willing to give up some of my time so that we can share some time together. This is what the disciples created. They created a culture of community, of fellowship, where they could share their lives together. And all of these are what we are trying to build here today as a church. A church of curiosity, fueled by humility, so that our learning is furthered. A church of care, fed by sacrifice, and so we can be serving and worshiping better. A culture of community, where we are willing to surrender, which allows us to be in fellowship together. Or if you wanted to look at this a different way, in the words of the series thus far, it's our culture of community that allows us to be gathered together. And it's our culture of curiosity that allows us to be filled up. And it's our culture of care in which we are sent out to and for the world. Gathered, filled, sent. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this picture of the early church, how they lived together in a way that is foreign to us and yet maybe what we are more called to than we think. Lord, help us to have a curiosity like they had, that we would want to know Jesus better, that we would want to know you better, and Lord, that we would want to know each other better. Lord, help our curiosity drive our humility, that we wouldn't be quite so concerned with ourselves, but we would be more curious about who you are and about who others are, and help us to be changed. Lord, we pray that you would help build in us a culture of care, that we would be the kind of people that sacrifice for one another and for others, that we might be drawn closer to you in our service to others and our worship of you. And Lord God, we pray that you would build in us a culture of community, that we might be a people who surrender for the sake of each other, and that you would grow in us a deep fellowship together. Lord, we pray again this week that you would continue to gather us up, that you would fill us up, and that you would send us out into your world. We pray these things today and every day. Amen.